Let's turn now to 323. We'll sing here the four stanzas, all four of 323. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 119. The text is verse 11 of the psalm. We'll start at verse 1 and we'll take it to verse 16 for our reading. Psalm 119, starting at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Thus far we read the word of God, and our text is verse 11, which reads this way, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, how much time do you spend in your Bible? If you had a sheet by you and you recorded on that sheet how much time you spent in the Word every day. And not that it's all about time. I understand that. But that tells us something, doesn't it? If you recorded that on a sheet, would you, not in a proud way, of course, but would you not be ashamed to show that sheet to other people? Would you show that sheet to anyone else? This sermon is about Scripture and being in the Scripture and how important that is and how needful for me too, but also for you to hear something about this, how important our Bibles are and being in our Bibles. Our text comes in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has a unique structure to it. You can count it up when you get home if you want. It has 22 parts, each part representing a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's obviously a very long psalm, and as long as it is, it's also very beautiful. And over and over and over, it expresses love for the Word of God. The psalm would have been for a little boy or a little girl in those days, a little Jewish boy or girl. It would have been quite memorable. And let me tell you why. For example, if you have your Bibles open, verses 1 through 8 have the term above them, Aleph. Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And each of those verses, 1 through 8, starts with that first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So verse 1 starts with Aleph. Verse 2 starts with Aleph, and so on. And to give you another example, verses 9 through 16, that's the section that we're in tonight, has the word Beth above it. And Beth is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And each of those verses, 9 through 16, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, each of them begins with that second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Beth. And that doesn't come out, of course, in the English, but if you were a little Jewish boy or girl back in those days, that would have been a kind of device that the Holy Spirit used more easily to memorize a psalm like this. Tonight, we consider one verse out of that section, Beth, which concerns Jehovah's Word and hiding that Word in our hearts. Let's consider this under the theme, Thy Word Hid in My Heart. In the first place, we'll consider the Word, second, the hiding, and third, the purpose. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart. By word there is meant Scripture. That is the written Word of God. And don't we in our conversations with each other, in our vocabulary today, we talk that way. This is the Word of God. And that's what we have here in our text. From the point of view of the psalmist, in his vantage point in the Old Testament, he would have had whatever written scriptures were available to him at that time. From our point of view, we of course have the Old Testament and the New Testament, the entirety of the scriptures, and that's the way we're going to apply it tonight too. We have the Word, and this is what is meant by the text. I'd like to point out to you three things about this Word. Three things. First, it is Jehovah's Word. That's what the psalmist says here. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart. It's Jehovah's Word. When it says there, Thy Word, it means this is the Word that belongs to Jehovah. It belongs to Him. It's His Word. And I use that name of God, Jehovah, deliberately because that's the name for God that the neighboring verses use as well. If you go back to verse 1 of the Psalm, Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the way of the Lord. And you know that when that's in all capital letters, it means Jehovah. And then right after our text in that section, Baith, verse 12, Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Jehovah. This is, therefore, Jehovah's Word. That's what it means when it says thy. Which opens up this question then. Who is this Jehovah? And what's the significance of that name? Do you remember, children, when Moses was in the desert? And he came upon that burning bush. And it was there at the burning bush that God spoke to him. And God used this name, Jehovah, very beautifully. Exodus 3, verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. That's what that name means. And there's such a richness in that, isn't it? This is the I Am. That's who Jehovah is. And there are a number of truths that are implied in that name. God is self-existent. He doesn't depend upon anyone else. He is the God who is one. He's entirely sovereign. But of all of the things that are included in this name, Jehovah, there's one thing that really stands out. This is the covenant name of God. And when you see Lord in all capital letters, your mind ought immediately to race to the covenant, because that's what this name is all about. He's the God who has established a personal relationship with His people in Jesus Christ. He has brought them, you might say, into His warm embrace, an unbreakable relationship. Jehovah is His covenant name, and He is faithful in His covenant to His people. Now, when you put it that way, this is Jehovah's Word, thy Word, that tells us something about the Bible, doesn't it? It tells us that this book must be infallible. And when we use that word infallible, all we mean is it's without error. From Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22, it is without error, no mistakes whatsoever in this word of Jehovah. There are, of course, many who deny the infallibility of the Scriptures today, and they say, well, you better be pretty careful, because some things in this book are not quite right, and some parts are really man's word, And some parts are God's word, and you just have to be careful in your discernment of that. But those who talk that way are attacking the infallibility of Scripture. We know that it is without error. It has to be. It's Jehovah's word. And that this is the word that belongs to Jehovah also teaches us that this written Scripture has all authority over what we believe, the doctrines, and also over our life, our practice, the way we're living, the way we're talking, everything that we do in our homes. This has the authority. There are those, too, who attack the authority of the Scriptures, and maybe it comes along this channel that man has his scientific data and says, this is what we need to bow down to. This is the authority. Or the Bible is really reduced to nothing more than an advice book that you would find in Barnes & Noble, and they say, well, it's a good book, and you're going to find a lot of good things in it, but that's really it. And maybe this one hits home for us. I've got my opinions, and I've got my personal judgments, and how often for myself do I not elevate those personal opinions and judgments to the level of authority and say, this is the final word. Over against all of those things, the truth of the matter is, Scripture has all authority. After all, it is Jehovah's word. So all of that in the first place. In the second place, we say about this word, this. It's Jehovah's word. Word. Now when you hear that, maybe your mind races first of all to communication. And that's proper. Even in our relationships with each other, we talk to each other, we communicate with each other, and we use words to do that. And so when you see word here, you ought to think communication. Our God is not one who dwells in the heavens in such a way that He's very disconnected from His people and He doesn't really communicate or talk to them at all. That's what the heathens believe about their so-called gods, that they dwell somewhere, don't really have any interaction with the people. That's not our God. He communicates to us. He speaks to us and makes Himself known to us. That's what we learn here with word. And when I say that word communication, if your mind goes right away to the covenant, you're right there too. We saw that in the name Jehovah, but also here with word, covenantal idea. What has Jehovah done? You might think of it this way. He has taken us irresistibly with cords of love and drawn us to Himself in grace. And He's brought us who are servants, friend servants, to Him who is King, friend King, brought us to Himself so close that you might say He presses us against His very bosom. And when we're right there, pressed up against God Himself, He speaks to us. He communicates to us. And as another psalm says, He tells us secrets. Secrets that come out of His very heart. That's what He's doing. He's opening up His heart to us and telling us things and making Himself known to us. You see the covenant in that whole idea of communication too? This is the Word. And the third thing that we ought to say, this is Jehovah's word. This is Jehovah's word. And then now the third thing is that there is to this word a content. Which is to say, This has things in it. And when Jehovah brings us unto Himself, presses us against His bosom, He's saying things to us. But what are those things? And this isn't going to come as any surprise now. The content of Jehovah's Word is Jehovah. It's all about Himself. Of course it is. It's the Word that belongs to Him. He's telling us about, whispering to us about His self-existence and His oneness and His sovereignty and especially His covenant. And the Protestant Reformed churches, and this isn't a matter of boasting at all, but the Protestant Reformed churches make no mistake when they say that the covenant is the crown jewel of all the doctrines in Scripture, because it is. That's what the Bible is about. The content of this word, too, is Jehovah's salvation. His salvation. That He has sent forth the mediator of the covenant, Jesus Christ, who must be and is very God and very man, to redeem lost, poor sinners like you and me. That's what the Bible is all about, page after page. Christ and the great things that Jehovah has done for us in Him. It's been said before that you can take a knife, as it were, and slice any text of the Bible, and out will come the blood of Calvary. And that's right. The Bible is about Him. And this Word of Jehovah has for its content the promises of Jehovah. The Old Testament, you could say, was the period of promise. And if I ask you little children even, who've had maybe a couple of years of catechism, if you could summarize for me what was the thing promised in the Old Testament, maybe you might say, in one sentence, God will send forth a Savior to save His people from their sins. That's the promise rolled into one sentence. And then when you think of the New Testament, it's the period of the fulfillment of that promise. The incarnation and the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus and His resurrection from the grave and His ascension into heaven and His now sitting at the right hand of God in all power, majesty, ruling there. The fulfillment of all of those promises in the old dispensation. What is this all about? The promise of the Lord. That's the content. And it's, of course, as far as the content is concerned, very broad. You have exhortations and even threatenings and so many things. But of all the things that we can say are included in this word, it is especially the law that I want to call your attention to. And I say the law is especially the content of the Word of Jehovah because that's what Psalm 119 is all about. That's where our text is found, right here in this Psalm. Did you notice, as we read our Scripture reading tonight, that every verse, and in fact, you can go home and check this, almost every single verse in the whole of the psalm, with just a small handful of exceptions, uses a word for the law of God. And they're all just a bunch of synonyms. Look at the part that we read tonight. Verse 9 uses word, which is actually different than word in our text. And then verse 10, commandments. Verse 12, statutes. Verse 13, judgments. Verse 14, testimonies. Verse 15, precepts, as well as the word ways. So all of this emphasis on the law. There were, of course, in the Old Testament, what were identified as the civil and ceremonial laws. The civil laws had to do more politically with Israel as a nation, and the ceremonial laws had to do with Israel's worship. And those were like shadows. And they all pointed ahead, those civil and ceremonial laws too, to the time when Christ would come. And now when He's come, now those shadows go away. So we don't have the civil and ceremonial laws. Those commands have ceased and the use of them is abolished amongst us Christians since the coming of Christ. But the aspect of the law that we are most familiar with is what's called the moral law of God. We just heard it tonight. The Ten Commandments. And the truth of the matter is, those Ten Commandments are not a curse to us, because Christ Himself has taken upon Himself the curse that lay upon us. And the reality too is that we have these Ten Commandments, and we don't try to obey those commandments to earn something with God. We understand that Jesus Christ has done all the work that is necessary for us and in our stead. We don't try to earn something with God by obedience to the Ten Commandments. But you say, well, if the law is not a curse to us, and if we do not earn anything with God by obedience to the Ten Commandments, what is their function? Twofold. The law of God, the moral law, is a mirror in which we see our sinfulness and our sin, and we're driven to Christ, who's our only hope and our salvation. And secondly, the law of God functions as a guide for a life of thankfulness. Look what He has done for me. So great things in my Savior. And I desire to walk thankfully. And these Ten Commandments here are my guide for that. And now can you begin to understand? It's not a curse to me. I don't have to try to earn anything with God. They show me my sin, drive me to Christ, and it's a law and it's a guide for a life of thankfulness. Now you can understand why the psalmist says later in Psalm 119, "Oh, how love I thy law." That's the perspective he has toward it. What a lovely law of God. And that's what the entirety of this psalm really is. How love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And now the point that we're making after all of that is this. It is especially that law which we ought to think of, which forms the content of this word of Jehovah. The psalmist says, that word of the Lord, I have hid in mine heart. Hid, which is to say, it's deep inside of Him. That's hid. I would like you to think for a moment of your all-time favorite food. And you have that dish right in front of you on the table. Now, of course, you could sit in front of that food and merely smell it. But if you're only smelling that food, sure, you could say maybe you have some level of interaction with it, but really, you're not taking it in, and you're certainly not taking it in deep within you, and it doesn't really benefit you in any way. It's just smelling. But when you take that food into your mouth, now you're tasting it, and it slides down your throat and goes into your stomach, and you would say the food goes deep down inside of you. And then the digestive system goes to work and spreads the nutrients throughout your body, so that you would say, not only have I taken it deep down inside of me, but it benefits me in a real way. illustration. When the psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart," if I may borrow from the language of that illustration, he is not saying, "I have merely smelled that word." It is possible, you know, simply to smell the word of God. A sort of casual reading of it, but then getting up and getting on with our day and sort of leaving that word behind. Or sitting in church and even doing so attentively and listening carefully to the sermon, but then going home and it's like the word preached sort of grows its own wings and flies away and we get busy with other things. Or gathering as a Bible study and being around the Word or with our family and studying it and discussing it and coming to the point where we can say, "I intellectually, that is with my mind, I know what I just read and I can explain that," but then never going any further than that mere intellectual apprehension of the Word. That's just smelling it. And when the psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart," he's saying, "I tasted it and swallowed it and digested it and taken it deep within." And that's why he uses the word heart. Your heart is something that is at your very core. Your heart is something that is way down deep inside of you. "Thy word have I hid in my heart," which is to say, I've taken this word deep within. What does that look like on the ground level, day to day? It's seeking to understand the passage before us. Thinking on a deep level about it. Reasoning through it. And if "hid in my heart" means anything, then surely it means also memorization of that word. I think when we're in school, maybe some of you children, young people can relate to this too. When you're in school and when you're in the rigors of catechism, you think to yourself, "I can't wait until the day I graduate so that I don't have to do memory verses anymore." And maybe sometimes as adults we were somewhat relieved. That was so busy and sometimes it was tough for me. Glad I don't have to do that anymore. Whereas we ought to think the Christian school and the catechism program is just a springboard to launch us into a whole lifetime of memorizing the Word of God. Preparation for that, day by day, also as adults. But there's also another word that maybe we don't always know what it means quite. Meditation. One man said this about meditation. "It is to say under one's breath what God has already said, to think it through, to say it to ourselves so that it is gradually understood and sinks into our hearts and to see how it speaks to us in our lives." Thy word have I hid deep down. But when the psalmist says "hid," he means something else in addition to that, and it's this: that he treasures the word. It's precious to him. And those two are not disconnected, but very much related. He treasures that word. It's precious and dear to him, and that's exactly why. He takes it deep down within him, deep in his very heart. If you think again of that favorite dish of food that you have, the illustration works out that way too. You take it deep within, you taste it, you swallow it, it goes in your body and digest it and the nutrients are of benefit to you. But you take it in exactly because it's your favorite food. Maybe we shouldn't use this word related to food, but I think you understand for the sake of illustration. You take it in because you treasure it. The Bible, more precious to us than all the silver and the gold in the world combined. Something that we meditate upon and seek to understand and memorize exactly because we delight in it so much. And maybe you can find that when you go home. Read other verses in Psalm 119. How many times the psalmist uses something like that? My joy is in this, my delight. And if you continue working backwards, well, he hides it exactly because it's such a treasure to him. Well, why is it such a treasure to him? Exactly because this word is Jehovah communicating to me, pressing me to his bosom and opening up his heart to me and telling me about Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. Understand something about who the psalmist is. He's a man who has already been regenerated. He's a man in whom the Spirit has worked and is working spiritually to illuminate him. Whereas before there was only pitch blackness, now he's illuminated. And the Spirit is working to open up his eyes, whereas before those eyes were closed tightly shut and were blind. Now the Spirit has opened up his eyes to see the wonderful things of the Word of God. He's a man who has been quickened by the grace of God, the fruit of which powerful operation upon him and within him is that he willingly, consciously, and actively hides that word in his heart. And all of those things that we just said about the psalmist is true of us too. Only by the grace of God do we do this. We ought to examine ourselves in this applicatory service in the mirror of this text. Have you? Have I been pretty content lately just to smell the word? How often are we pretty superficial with the scripture? Sort of like a bird that comes down on the lake and he just scoops the water a little bit with his feet maybe to try to get a fish and then he swims off. How often don't we skim the surface? Too little time, that's what we always say. Too many distractions, and that's true. All the buzz and the noise and the flashing things in this world and the little time that we spend doesn't really amount to much to anything. And then this. Where is our treasure? There's a lot, and I hardly even need to tell you this, there is so much that competes for our attention. There are so many things according to our sinful flesh that we want to set our affection upon, and we have to say, our treasure is so frequently mislocated. And the devil loves it to be that way, because he knows on a certain level how valuable the Word of God is. And if he can try to take that away, seek to distract us from that, that's what he wants to do. And we see that in our lives, how fiercely he tempts us in that regard. Where we find that we haven't, and we don't hide that word like we should, and we're going to find that. We need to repent of that and run to the cross of Christ, the same Christ who is revealed in all of his glory and the riches of salvation in this very word. And then, by the power of that same cross, go forth
hiding that word deep within and treasuring it in our hearts.
The psalmist has a purpose.
He says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that's a purpose word, that I might not sin against thee." It is true that the psalmist was redeemed with the blood of Christ. It is true that he was made alive by the Spirit. And it is true that he was spiritually illuminated and taken close to Jehovah and told Jehovah's covenant secrets. All that's true. But he was a sinner. And that sinful flesh was lurking in him, yet not on the throne anymore, but sinful flesh, and just as totally depraved as ever. And he knew very well sin, and that sin cleaved to everything that he did. And that's, of course, true to us. I've got that old man. He's not on the throne anymore. He doesn't have dominion anymore, thank God. But that old man himself, just as totally depraved as he ever was, and sin cleaves to everything that I do. I'm a sinner. And the psalmist and we too have a great concern about our sinfulness and our sin. What is sin? According to the word used here, it's a missing of the mark. And you probably have heard sin defined that way because that's the Hebrew word. But don't let that ever make you think sin isn't a big deal. It's the missing of... There's the target, the glory of God. And I've taken my bow and arrow and I've shot that way, deliberately, the opposite way from the target of His glory. I knew what I was doing. Sin is a monstrosity. It's a heinous thing. And not only did he have a great concern for sin because he knew what it was, but he knew against whom he was sinning. You see that in the text at the end? That I might not sin against thee. And that ought to take our breath away and put the chills up our spine. Whenever I transgress the law of God, it's not merely that I've sinned against him or her, although I've sinned against people. And it's not merely that I may have unpleasant consequences for my sin. That may be true too. But I have sinned against the thrice holy God of heaven and earth, the I am that I am. Sin is a serious matter. And the psalmist's purpose in hiding Jehovah's word in his heart was that he might not sin against the Lord. The Reformed man, woman, or young person, when reading a text like this, goes to the canons. And why don't we do that together? The back of your Psalter. Page 74. Actually, I think it's page 75. We have to remember that God uses means to preserve, continue, and perfect His grace in us. And what Article 14, that's what we're going to read, what Article 14 explains is the fact that God does use means to preserve, continue, and perfect His grace in us, and even spells out what those means are that God uses. And I want to call your attention to the fact that the article mentions reading God's Word and meditation upon His Word. So Article 14, "And it hath pleased God by the preaching of the gospel
to begin this work of grace in us, so He preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of His Word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, as well as by the use of the sacraments. To neglect those means, beloved, including meditation and study of the Word of God, is spiritually detrimental. I want to take some of the language of the Canons article there and apply it to Monday, tomorrow. You sit down with your Bible Monday morning after getting out of bed. And let's say that you're up to a passage, and I hope that you read things in order. You're up to a passage with exhortations and even threats, which God gives in grace to His people. You know those sorts of passages. And you're there with your Bible and you seek to understand those exhortations and threats and you think upon them deeply and you memorize them and you meditate upon them. And then you get up from your Bible and you get going with your Monday. You've got things to do. You've got a life to live. And before you is a whole day full of temptations to sin. I know the temptations to sin that I have, and you have your individual ones too. All sorts of temptations. God uses the exhortations and threatenings of His Word and your reading and meditating upon them that morning to keep you from falling to temptation. And even to turn you from some sin that you may be currently walking in. Now do you see the Reformed explanation and beautiful explanation of this text? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. How important is the study of the Word of God? Is the Bible on your dresser? Read it and hide its contents. Is the family Bible by the dinner table? Take it in as a family and treasure it. Do you have a Bible study here in Cornerstone? Make every effort to go to it and continue drinking it in after you leave. Is the Word preached? Sit attentively under it and take it home. How important is that Word? And what a treasure. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast, O covenant God, revealed Thyself to us, that Thou dost tell us Thy secrets even of Thy heart, secrets of Thy salvation. And we pray that Thou wilt stir up in us ever a desire by Thy grace to hide that Word deep within. Father, also give to us a great concern for our sin. We thank Thee for the shedding of blood, the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. Now hear our prayer and bless our worship. In Jesus' name alone. Amen.